You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do you have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless our fellowship now. We thank you for your love that is so overwhelming, and particularly those important moments in our life when it seems the darkest part of night has hit upon us. And there's no light from the dawn. But your love is there and your comfort is there, and then the light comes out and we see that there is a new day. There is a new time. That you're going to be a blessing in that, just as you were a blessing in the darkness in the day before. So we praise you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness to be there. We're thankful that your mercies are everlasting and that they're new day by day. Father, we do pray for the Champion family. We do lift them up. We pray that your hand be upon them to see them through these difficult days ahead. We thank you, Father, now for setting us aside here this Sunday morning. Give our full attention now to the Scriptures and to the Word as it might be applied to our life, that we might live in a faith that brings glory and honor to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we started last week our Roman study, and we're going to try to get through the first chapter today. And we're going to hit the highlights, and that's about the only way you can do it. You can tell I didn't hit the highlights last week. I meant to do chapter 1 last week, and we got through chapter 1. Verse 1. But we had to set it up, and so we had a little historical perspective of it. And I hope that if you didn't catch it last week, by being here, you might go to the internet and listen to it and take time to study some of those references to Acts chapter 15 and to the time in Acts chapter 20 when Paul wrote the book. Today I want to just quickly draw a distinction between the fact that what Paul writes here, and I did allude to it last week in the book of Romans, is not to us. It is for us. And so there's many great truths here. It is one of the three big doctrinal books that we find in Scripture. And it is so big, at least to the period of Acts, that it is the first book we find in the canon. We've got the Gospels that speak of the life of our Lord. We have the Acts, which deals with the offering of the kingdom to Israel. It's during that historical book of the Acts that Romans is written. And Romans is the first doctrinal book with great emphasis, and that's why in the canon it appears to be the first book in the canon. Now, the second big doctrinal book still applies to this period. It's Thessalonians, and it deals with the parousia, the coming of the Lord in power and might to redeem his own, first to raise those that are dead, and then together rapture up those that are living. And that is the hope of the Acts period. That is the hope that we find even here in Romans. The third great doctrinal book written in the letters is the book of Ephesians. And that is completely different from what we see in Romans and Thessalonians. There's a tremendous line that is drawn, and you need to remember this as we study Romans at Acts 28, verse 28. There's a tremendous cleavage that takes place. It's like going from the darkness into the light, especially things of the flesh. Because in the Acts period, and in these books that are written during the Acts period, there's so many things of the flesh and the nine spiritual gifts that are reiterated in Corinthians are no longer among us. Even though they're counterfeited today and seen on TV and heard about in the radio, and they're just not with us today. The real thing is not with us today. The counterfeit is. And at the end of Acts, Paul went into his own hired house bound for the hope of Israel. Acts 28, verse 20. But when he begins to sit down and write the revelation of the fellowship of the mystery, Paul no longer is bound for the hope of Israel. In fact, Israel is no longer mentioned. Nothing to do with the Hebrews. Nothing to do with Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. But it's I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For who? You Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3. Historically, there were a lot of mysteries that Paul writes about. But when he gets to Ephesians and that which is written to us, it is the mystery that he writes about. It is the most important one to us, and it is the one that we need to be familiar with, and every believer today needs to be familiar with. In the early part of Paul's ministry, he talked about things that we can find in the Old Testament. Everywhere he talks about his scriptural support, it is not just an Old Testament, it is from Moses and the prophets. But when we get to the mystery in Ephesians, all of that is put aside, even as Israel is put aside, and we hear nothing more about Moses and the prophets. They are all left behind. Especially in his Corinthian letter and Thessalonian letter, Paul was expecting the raising of Israel, and they, along with believers who were alive, would be raptured up into the air to meet the Lord coming down from heaven to set up the great millennial kingdom here on earth. But now in a short time, Paul was resigned to die, even as he writes in his letter to Timothy. And those are the last words he ever wrote. He was a preacher in the early part, during the Acts and in Romans, of the New Covenant. He wrote about and quoted Jeremiah 31:31 over in Hebrews, but this was the hope of Israel. And after the Acts period, nothing more is said about it. In Romans, Paul stresses the fact that the gospel was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Later, in his writings after Acts 28:28, where that great dividing line appears, he no longer has a message for the nation, because that there no longer was a nation. Well, those are some of the comparisons that we need to keep in mind as we look at Romans, because Romans has a lot of truth in it, and a lot of doctrinal truth, and all of a sudden we start thinking that, yeah, this is to me. Well, doctrinally, we can find its support in many areas in our own prison epistles. We don't need to look here for truth that applies to us. But doctrinally, it is still truth about God, and so it is written for us, not to us. We need to keep that in mind as we study it. We did get through verse 1 last week, which I'm sorry that it drug like that. I don't want it to, and I really do want to get through this in a couple of months and not a couple of years. But I do want to go back over it real quickly. Verses 1 through 8 are the salutation. Actually, 1 through 7, the salutation. 8 through 16, and this is kind of how the book itself is divided. 8 through 16, Paul talks about his great desire to be with those at Rome, and that he would, on more than one occasion, would have gone there, but it just hadn't happened yet, and he's anticipating that God will send him there, and he'll get that opportunity to be with them. And then he begins what we see as the doctrinal portion in chapter 1, verse 17. And he begins with the just shall live by faith. And Paul here begins to deal with that great doctrinal exposition on the faith of God versus the law. And what he begins with is that everyone is under sin. We did talk about that. We see in this book as he writes that he goes all the way back to Abraham and the covenant and Mount Sinai, but he goes all the way back from there. He goes all the way back to Adam. And Adam, the first parent, has brought sin into the world. And so in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, he begins to talk about the fact that by one man sin entered into the world, and sin has fallen upon the Jew only. No, sin has fallen upon all men. And that is the thrust of what Paul begins to talk about here. All people are condemned. And see, what happens from the Jewish point of view, he would have finished that, whereby sin entered the world by one man, therefore sin and death have fallen upon the Gentile. Not the Jew. But Paul says, no, it's Jew and Gentile alike. They're all condemned. For all have sinned, he says, and come short of the glory of God. And this is the beginning of this great doctrinal effort. And it goes all the way through chapter 8 and the last two verses, 38 and 39, which are, you know, are two very special verses to me. It was that time in my life when God got a hold of me and began to, it was my first year of law school. And Mac had told me at lunch one time when I was in law school, he said, you know, Derek, all the guys at Harvard in the first year class at Harvard read the book of Romans. So, you know, I think he knew how to just kind of touch each of us. I to step on our toe and make us go, ouch, and start checking it out. If you didn't know Mac, I'm really sorry about that, but you can listen to his recordings at rightdivision.com and you get a real flavor of who he was, because there wasn't much difference from who he was out there than who he was up here. He was the same. So I started reading the book of Romans, and I was in a dental office and I was reading the book, and chapter 8 was where I was, and I began to read it, and I got to the end, and the last two verses just bam, hit me like that. Memorized them in half a second, I think. I've never forgot them. I went back and told my dad, I said, boy, I just read the greatest two verses. He said, what were they? I told him. And he said, where'd you read that? And I said, I was over in Dr. Allen's office, Dennis, and I picked up a Gideon Bible. Tear came to his eye, kind of touching me now, and I'm sorry about that. But I said, what's the matter? And he said, I put that Bible there. So God works a lot of different ways in our lives, and it's really neat to see it. But Romans 9 then begins with a dispensational distinction between Jew and Gentile. And it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And we see that the Gentile was only brought in not as a separate entity or distinct from Israel, but it was brought in, the Gentile in chapters 9 through 11 were brought in what? To provoke the Jew to jealousy. Because the Jew had been given all the promises. Even the promise of salvation to the Gentiles. And that's why our Lord in Matthew chapter 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore unto all the world. That's what the Jew was supposed to do. They were God's witness to everybody, that they were out of ignorance of what God's grace was all about. They were denying what God was doing at that time. And so God raised up the Gentile, or Paul, to give grace of God to the Gentiles in order for the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. The Gentile position at that time was like a wild olive tree grafted into the real olive tree. They had no basis of their own. They had no root of their own. They had no hope. They had no promises. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians, where he says that we had no hope in the world, but we had hope in God. Don't misunderstand that. Gentiles who were saved at that time were saved Gentiles. But they never got to enjoy what they anticipated because they were coming in under the faith of Abraham. He writes that in Galatians chapter 4, the last couple of verses of chapter 3. And so the Gentiles had no program other than what program the Jew had. And we were taught years ago that this was the TWA. What do we call that? An acrostic? Through the Jew, with the Jew, and apart from the Jew. TWA. Used to be an old airlines. And that's one of the things that made it so popular back in the 80s, I think. I don't know who came up with that. Mac may have came up with it, or somebody that was studying under Matt came up with it, but he shared that with us, and we've always remembered it helps us divide the scriptures correctly, rightly dividing. TWA is either through the Jew, which meant you had to be a proselyte, or during the Acts period with the Jew, they got to come in under the faith of Abraham. And then after the Acts period and after the setting aside of Israel and that big dividing line in Acts 28:28, apart from the Jew. The Gentiles stood on their own. And so 9, 10, and 11 deal with a dispensational distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And then chapter 12 of Romans begins with, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It begins with the practical aspects. And chapters 12 through chapter 15 deal with the practical application of all of the doctrine and the dispensational distinctions and how the believer at that time was supposed to walk. In fact, even at the end, you'll see that it was, well, go over to Romans chapter 15, and I'll show you just kind of a quick picture. Verse 16, then we're going to drop down to verse 27. But notice Paul says in chapter 15, verse 16, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. And so, verse 25, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, you can write Jew, of their spiritual things, what was that? The new covenant. Then it's their duty, the Gentiles' duty, also to minister unto them in carnal things. So that was the W of the TWA. Come on back to Romans chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the gospel is not salvation. No, gospel includes salvation. If you look over at chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto what? Salvation. So it can't be salvation since it is the power of God, the process of God, unto salvation. That's just one distinction. There's several others in the scripture as we go through. We may point those out. But what is the gospel? Well, we know the word is good news. And I can give you three components based on what we're going to read right here real quickly. And then we'll just move on. It is of God. It comes from God. And notice in verse 2, it is out of the Scriptures, this gospel which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And number 3, it concerns his Son. And every gospel that you hear, if it doesn't have those three ingredients, it's not the gospel, because those are the three ingredients. It is of God, 1. It is out of the Scriptures, 2. And it is concerning who? His Son, Christ, 3. And I also want you to note in verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. It is something that we can find in the Old Testament. Whereas if you look up here on the wall, we have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And speaking of the fellowship of the mystery, it says, this mystery, or the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in the Old Testament. No, it was hidden in God, who created all things by Christ, Jesus Christ. Our message was never revealed in the Old Testament. This message concerning the gospel of God was in the Old Testament. You could find every aspect of it in the Old Testament. It may not have been really clearly and fully and knowledgeably known, but it was there. You'll find the aspect of it, the seed of the woman. And as we go back, we can see the seed of the woman progressing through the Old Testament and then coming forth in the birth of the Son of God. And it is in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's one aspect of it. And he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, that's a second aspect of it. And that real quickly just reminds me of the two genealogies that we read about. Matthew reads about the genealogy from David to Jesus, identifying him in the flesh as the king and the rightful heir to the throne. But in verse 4, and we see him declared the Son of God with power, we go to Luke, and Luke goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Let's go look at that real quick. Probably shouldn't do this. This is where it gets long, but these scriptures are powerful. Go to Luke. I'll leave Matthew alone. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Verse 23. And I want you to remember that that distinction of the flesh and of the spirit and the power of the spirit and who he is clearly identified there. Luke 3:23. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who's the son of Heli. Okay, now that begins with Jesus. And we go all the way back, verse 38. In his heritage, who was the son of Enos, who was the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Matthew doesn't do that. Matthew begins with David and has three divisions of seven lineages each, and comes all the way from King David, Matthew showing him as king. Come back to Romans now. I just wanted you to see that. And it says in verse 4 about declaring him to be the Son of God according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This resurrection from the dead, there's two aspects of it. One is the fact that everything that he said, everything that was brought forth about who he was and what was going to happen, his suffering and his glory, and that Peter talks about over in Acts chapter 3, has been fulfilled. Everything. And the fact that he rose from the grave is a confirmation of that. That this is who we say he is. In verse 5, he says, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also called of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That's fascinating because most of the church letters are addressed to the church at Thessalonica, to the church at Corinth. This is to the saints, which means it got real personal. Now, this was not written first. This is not the first letter written, even though it appears in the book first. It's not the first letter written. So there was this, as Paul progressed during Acts, there was this corporate approach to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Corinth, grace and peace. To the church at Thessalonica, grace and peace. Here now, coming towards the end, the rejection of the ministry to the Gentile, Paul now focuses not on the corporate position, but on the individual position. I hope you see that. And then he says after that to the saints, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins in the section that we read this morning with the idea of, you guys have got a great witness, you got a great testimony, it's been known throughout the world, and I wish I could come see you. And he says in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far. You know, man always proposes, but God disposes. And I know in our lives, we wonder sometimes what's going on. What is God doing? And Paul wondered the same thing. But you know, he didn't doubt what was being done. He had complete faith, no matter whether he was on a ship that was going to be wrecked, or whether he was in imprisonment getting 40 stripes minus one, or whether he was stoned, or whether he was in famine, or whether he was in peril or weakness. He never doubted that God was doing what God wanted to do in his life at the time that those things were going on. And this happens to us too. Man makes up the plans, but guess who devises the steps? Now, all the encouragement I can give you is that to never lose faith in the fact that God has a plan and a purpose in your life. And whatever you're going through, that is the plan and purpose God has for you to go through. He will see you through it, and he will be with you at the end of it, because he'll never leave you or forsake you. Verse 10, I make request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I mean, he really wanted to go. And why is that? Because at the end of verse 13, he says, that I might have some fruit among you, even as some other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Well, Paul's going to get there, but what a strange way he gets there. Now you have to read Acts, and you can begin in chapter 21 and finish it right up to Acts 28, because it's not until you get to Acts 28 that you find Paul finally makes it to Rome. Okay, so then we come to verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's Christ is not there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, the fundamental theme is justification by faith, and that's the next verse. But this is very critical, because Paul here brings in the dispensational distinction between the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this isn't and never should be, even though many times it's marginalized as, well, that's because God did talk to the Jew first, and then he began to talk to the Gentile. And so all this means is that this is just a timely order of how things commenced. And that's not it at all. Because this phrase is used another time. Look over in chapter 2, verse 9. We see tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Well, does that mean then that in the day of judgment, there's a day of judgment that precedes the day of judgment? The day of judgment for the Jew that precedes the day of judgment for the Gentile. It's just a timely order of things that's going to happen. Or are all people going to appear at that day of judgment? Well, they all appear. So it's not a time thing. It's a dispensational thing, as it was in all of Paul's journeys, because he always went to the synagogue first. Right? Okay, you follow that? I just bring that to your attention. It's something you can study. There's plenty of stuff written on this that you can study, but some of the stuff you're going to read, it's going to say, hey, well, that was just a time thing, that we're on an equal footing here with the Jew. It's Jew and Gentile alike, and it's not, no, that's not it at all. That's one of those tar babies you could step in and you hit it and you get stuck, and all of a sudden your theology takes this little this little side avenue, and it's not supposed to be there. You got to get back on the straight road, because it'll lead you astray. Verse 17, for in it, this gospel, in it is a righteousness of God revealed. See, that's another thing. Gospel and salvation, it's a revealer of righteousness of God. This righteousness of God being revealed now, from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is looking at the justification that is offered by God. And that justification is that by no man, by no way can man be... He says it really better, and I can say it over in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here we see this righteousness, come back to chapter 1, and this justification coming together. And the great theme of this book is found in verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. And now begins the wrath of God. Because God shows what he has done. And now he exposes what men do. And in this, man is not divided between Jew and Gentile. It's all men. And that's the argument that Paul is trying to get across to these Roman believers, who need to understand that the Gentile has a unique position in the relationship of God through the Jew. And that's what Paul calls my gospel, because up to this point, Gentiles were not part of it. Gentiles were not included. Gentiles had to be proselytized, and we talked about the big argument they had in Acts chapter 15 regarding circumcision and the law of Moses and following that. And so he's trying to straighten them out and teach them that all men are sinners, that God has a plan regarding the salvation of all men. But it's unto the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Chapter 1:18 now begins, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word could be suppression of the truth. It's always that way. What is the truth? The truth is that there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The truth is that God needs to be worshipped. And there's always a suppression of that truth. It began with the very first sin in Ezekiel chapter 28. When Lucifer, in all of his glory, the sum of wisdom and knowledge, in all of his beauty, he wanted to be worshipped. It's always the suppression of truth. God is the only one that's to be worshipped. It happened when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, ye shall not surely die. On the day that you eat, you'll be wise like God and you'll know the difference between good and evil. So all of a sudden God takes a second place and man takes a first place. The proper form of worship was demonstrated by Abel. And Cain, when he killed him why? Because he did not want to worship the way God wanted him to worship. It was a worship thing. In fact, we read that in the Hebrews, in the chapter on the heroes of faith, that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. It was all about worship. And that's exactly what's going on here. And that's why God, that's why Paul writes that his wrath one day will fall upon all those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness. And there's so many passages we could go to look at in Revelation. We could look at it in Ephesians. That God always is going to have this wrath. There is going to be a day of wrath of God on mankind and those particularly who suppress the truth. And verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shown it unto them. There's no excuse for ignorance. Oh, I don't know. And a lot of men will say that today. That's what you say. That's what you say your book says. But you know, those guys down the street, they got a book too. You know, Babylonianism. I say that and I hope you understand what I mean by that. I mean Roman Catholicism. Babylonianism is a suppressor of the truth of God. And falls into that category. And they've got a different book. They've got a different doctrine. They've got a different teaching. And it surprises me. I just scratch my head sometimes talking to Protestants. They don't even understand what Protestants came from. What protesting means. Who do they think they protested against? Okay. It just blows my... But no excuse for ignorance, because there's no ignorance allowed, because God says he's manifested himself to them. Verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. And they're not going to be able to claim that before God. And that's really the Gentile. The Jew has no excuse either. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you look at it, the Jew has no excuse. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. Well, that's the Jew. Exactly what the Jew did. He judged them. The Jew judged the Gentile. So comparisons are to no avail. Well, we see that in the unbelieving life. You know, I'm better than them. Look at all the things I've done. It still works instead of faith. It's just as bad. We'll get to that. I started to go off on it, but we'll not get off on it. That whole chapter deals with the Jew and the relationship that he has with God, and that there is no excuse even for them, because they go about trying to find, Paul writes in chapter 10, a righteousness. But it's not the righteousness of faith. It's the righteousness that's based on the law. And we could go there, but we'll get there. It'll be a couple of months, but we'll get there. And we'll see that. You know, Paul goes on to say in chapter 10 that salvation is just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and then believing that He rose from the grave. That's the thing the Jew can't grasp. That's the thing the Jew couldn't get a handle on. He's inexcusable too. Okay, so here now begins the part, come back to chapter 1, verse 21. We begin God saying the Gentile has a problem and ignorance of God because, see, the Gentile's never given the Word of God. Gentile never had a personal relationship with God. As Paul said, they weren't under the covenant of promise and they had no hope in the world. I love what he goes on to say there in Ephesians. He says, but now, you know, we do have it because of Christ. But we didn't have it here if we were living at this time. But the Gentile is inexcusable either, just because he was ignorant of the things of God, because God had manifested himself in creation, and he manifested himself in the conscience of mankind. And what did mankind do? Verse 21. They knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but it became vain in their imagination. I mean, you've been through the truth process. Oh my gosh, it's 5 till. I didn't know we'd gone this far. You've been to the Truth Project, and they come up with these wild ideas and explanations for how life began on this planet. Well, you know, panspermia. Some alien from another galaxy floated by on a spaceship, and he dropped life off here, and that's how it happened. All they do is just push the question back. Where did that alien come from? You know, their imagination. They knew God, he says in verse 21. They knew him, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. We talked about that at Thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. But they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and bird and four-footed beast and creeping things. I still see in the Ten Commandments, Yul Brynner, Pharaoh standing there in front of that big old black bird-like man that he said, called him Rock or something, and you know, he laid his son up there and said, I know you can bring my son back to life. And never done it. Only one has. Only one has, and only his testimony is true. What does this lead to? And we've talked about this when we talked about as God turned his back on America, verses 24 to the end of the chapter. It leads to horrible things. It leads, first of all, to the fact that when man begins to do this, verse 24, God gives them up. God gives them up. And when God gives them up, they begin to do things that are unconscionable. They begin to do things that dishonor their own bodies. In verse 25, they exchange the truth of God into the lie, and they worship and serve a creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. This leads, when they begin to have God turn His back on them, this leads to all kinds of sin and degradation, things that the conscience has a hard time even bearing until it's seared. And there is a searing of a conscience in the life of these people, but it leads to homosexuality. It leads to lesbianism. It leads to bestiality. It's just unconscionable, the things that we read about here. And this is where man is when man is left alone. And this is what the Gentile world has done. And this is what the Gentile world will do when it is without God. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly. My Bible says seemly. Your Bible says convenient. But it has a deeper meaning than that. You can check that out. In verse 32, those who know the judgment of God, see, they know the wrath of God is going to fall. They know that. And they laugh and they spit in the eye of God, so to say. Those who know the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Well, I tell you, it's just love. Misery loves company. That would be the picture that I see there. I'm going to stop there. We got through chapter 1. Because when chapter 2 we begin, now Paul begins to address the Jew and his separation from God. And so, if you get a chance, read chapter 2. I hope you read chapter 1 so that all that was familiar to you. But between now and next week, read chapter 2. And there's some great highlights in there, but we could spend a long time in chapter 2 with things. Well, just for instance, in verse 16, pay attention to Paul speaking about my gospel. That's a new gospel that we have to look at. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this study in Romans. We pray that your spirit be the teacher. We thank you, Father, for leaving the book, the written word that speaks of the living word, your Son, our Savior. We praise you in his name and for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.